Through a dramatic encounter of the rich and poor, righteous and sinner, Jesus teaches the relationship between receiving mercy and responding with a lavish outpouring of love. Jesus also provokes his host by claiming authority to forgive sins. I begin reading at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a nation that is ruled by laws. And for the most part, that is a good thing. Starting with the Constitution, it lays out who we are as Americans and how we are to live in this country. And because of the Constitution, we're guaranteed certain rights and our property is protected and we are protected from harm too, according to the laws. And then we also have legislators, federal, state, also local authorities, agencies that continue to make new laws, regulations, or codes to help preserve who we are and our freedom. But many people argue we have too many laws in this land. And there's probably some good argument for that. Many of the laws are outdated. Some of the laws just simply don't make sense. Some of the laws constrict us unnecessarily. But for the most part, the laws are good. Think what it would be like in a nation without laws or with laws that were not enforced at all. It would be total chaos. There would be corruption. There would be theft constantly going on. Only those who were rich and powerful would have any control over their lives. The laws are a good thing in this country because it gives a pattern to who all needs to be doing what. Moses understood that the laws were good too. God had given those Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And it was a gift from God because it showed the people of how they are to live in right relationship, in right relationship with God, but also in right relationship with each other. But as the nation of Israel progressed and as their religion started to progress, they started to make new laws to protect the Ten Commandments. They asked the questions, what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? What does it mean not to commit adultery? What does it mean not to kill? What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And they started to define those laws with new laws in order to protect the Ten Commandments. And as they progressed a little bit more, they started to make new laws to protect those laws that protect the Ten Commandments. And so as it ended up, it's kind of a picture of a target. In the center, you have the bullseye, which is the Ten Commandments. And then around that, you have a ring of laws. And then around that, you have another ring of laws. And around that, you have still another ring of laws. All trying to protect those Ten Commandments. But that's where the issue lies. Because in their focus of trying to keep these laws of God, they completely forgot about God. They lost the initial purpose of God, that these laws are a gift to the people of how they are to live in right relationship. And of that mercy and the love and the forgiveness that God has for all people. And they completely forgot about that. And their total focus was on keeping the laws rather than actually worshiping God. God sent prophets to the people to help them, to remind them of who God was, of a God of love, a God of mercy. That God was a God of all power and all might and almighty. The prophets came and they would tell the people, quit doing empty sacrifices. Quit doing the empty rituals and turn back to the Lord. Jesus too had issue with this whole thing about the law. Many of his arguments that he got into with the scribes and the Pharisees had to deal with keeping the law. And not keeping the Ten Commandments, but keeping all these other laws that are wrapped around the Ten Commandments. For instance, our story today out of Luke's Gospel is a story of one of law. As Jesus was there eating with the Pharisee, a woman came in and evidently she had a bad reputation. She was a sinner. And because of her reputation, and because of those laws, she would not be allowed to touch a male Jew without making him unclean as well, too. And so the laws were that there is no forgiveness in that. There is no relationship. You can't have a relationship. They had forgotten the whole thing about God. And we're totally concentrated simply on the laws. And so in many of the arguments then with the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus tries to point back to God, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of forgiveness, the God of all creation. Paul too struggled with this. In his early days as a young man, he was known as Saul. And he too was a Pharisee, and he was very zealous for protecting the Jewish religion and for keeping all of those laws. As a matter of fact, he would go around hunting these new Christians because they were perverting the Jewish religion. He would hunt them down and imprison them, and sometimes he would offer them up for execution as well. But through his conversion, through that experience on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus, he realized that he was completely off track. That it was not the law that saves a person. That it's not the law that brings salvation. Rather, it is just simply Jesus Christ. And that is what we read here in our second lesson for today from Galatians. That it's not the law who saves us. It's the law that condemns us. It's Jesus Christ who saves. And only by that work of Jesus Christ are we saved. Martin Luther struggled with this whole issue as well, too. As a young man, as a monk and a young priest, he always felt guilty. He did not know how to get right with God. He would try fasting. He would try prayer. He would try solitude. He would try vows of silence. He would try anything in order to get rid of that guilt that he felt. Because as soon as he thought that he was right with God, he would turn around and sin again. How do you get rid of that guilt? And it was not until in the study of the readings of Scripture, particularly Paul's writings and particularly Romans, where he finally realized that we are not saved by what we do. We are not saved by works of righteousness. We're not saved by following the law. We are saved only through that cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved only by what Jesus has done for us and nothing else. We simply believe. It's easy for us many times to get this idea of law and gospel kind of jumbled around. And I think one way of defining it or looking at it is we kind of get mixed up salvation and sanctification. Salvation is that act whereby Christ saves us. Salvation is where we receive that promise of eternal life, that we will live with God forever, that we will be saved. That is salvation, and that is the work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the act of calling us back to God, to return back to God, and also keeping us in that right relationship with God. And if we keep those two separated, I think we can understand the plan that God has for us, that God does want us to be saved, that he does want us to be called his children, and at the same time, to live in right relationship with him. Because we get the two confused so many times, it's so easy for us to say, I'm a better person than she is. I'm a better person than he is. Because look at all the good things that I do. I come to church every Sunday. I read my Bible on a regular basis. I pray a lot. I'm very pious. Look at him. He drinks. He smokes. His language isn't always so good. We get the two confused between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is that God loves everyone. He wants everyone to be a part. And he has offered that salvation for all of us. So what do we do with all these laws? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? If they're no good for salvation, if it doesn't matter how well we follow those laws, whether or not we are saved, what do we do with those laws? What do we do with those commandments for God? We just simply forget about them? We throw them out? Of course not. Because we look at it as they were first intended, as those laws were handed to Moses, that they are a gift, that they have been given to us so that we know how to live in right relationship with God and how to live in right relationship with each other. Martin Luther went on to say that there's three uses of the laws. And perhaps maybe you've heard this, some of this in confirmation classes you went through. One of the first use of the law is like a mirror. Now you take a mirror and you look at it, and what do you see? You see yourself. As you look straight into that mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. The Ten Commandments work the same way. As we look at those Ten Commandments, they reflect back to us who we actually are. As we look at those Ten Commandments, we see up. I didn't always remember the Sabbath day. I didn't always speak nice of my neighbor. We go down the list and we see that in one way or the other, we have broken those Ten Commandments. And so as we look in that mirror of the Ten Commandments, we see ourselves as who we actually are. We see ourselves as sinners. That we have broken these laws. And we see that true reflection back at us. But as we see that, it drives us to Christ because we know that we are not capable of keeping all those laws. It drives us to Christ because we are in need of a Savior. someone who will save us. And so it does. Those laws turn us back to Christ. The second use of a law is like a ruler. Now, a ruler basically has two purposes, or two main purposes. One of the purposes is to measure things. You can put a ruler beside something and say, oh, that's 3 inches long, or that's 5 inches long, or however. You measure different things. The Ten Commandments are like that for us, too. We put ourselves beside those Ten Commandments, and we see that we don't measure up, that we have fallen short of where God wants us to be because we have broken those Ten Commandments. So once again, those commandments point us back to Christ, that we are in need of a Savior, that we cannot earn our own salvation by the good works that we do, by following those laws. Now, the other purpose of a ruler is to draw a straight line. I know if I just take a pencil and I try to draw a straight line on a piece of paper, my lines go every which way. But if you take that ruler and you draw along that edge, you come up with a straight line. Those Ten Commandments are like the ruler in that way then too. It's a straight line. And if we put ourselves beside that ruler, we see that our lives have gone crooked, that we have not stayed on the straight way, that we have curved off of where God intends us to be, that we have gotten off that line. And once again, it pulls us back. Those laws pull us back to Christ. We are in need of a Savior. The third use of the law is as a curb, like a curb on a city street. You know that on the city streets you have a curb, and it's in between those two curbs where you are supposed to drive. That's where your car is supposed to go. That's where you are supposed to travel. And it's the same with the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments act as a curb. It tells us how we are to live. It tells us the path on which we are to travel, of how God intends for us to live in right relationship with Him and in right relationship with each other. If we travel along that path between the two curbs. Now, curbs are also used for other things then too. As you come into a parking lot, there may be a curb there or a bumper. And that when you come up and you park your car, your tire hits that bumper or that curb, and you know to stop. That's where you're supposed to be. The Ten Commandments happen that same way too. We come up against those Ten Commandments. We remember what the Ten Commandments say, and it means stop. Do not pass past this point. This is where you are to be. Or think about a curb in one other way then too. If you're driving along and you hit the curb at a slow speed or at a slight angle, it'll help push you back onto the right path. And the Ten Commandments do that same thing too. As we bump against those Ten Commandments, we remember, no, that's not what we should be doing. And it pushes us back on the right path. But then sometimes we hit that curb very hard and we jump the curb. And what happens then? Our wheels get out of line. Our lives get out of line when we bump against those Ten Commandments, when we go past them. Our lives get messed up. They get hurt. They get damaged. Or when you jump that curb, there's always danger ahead. Maybe you'll hit a pedestrian that's not on the street. Maybe you'll crash into a tree. Maybe you'll crash through a house. There's all sorts of damage when we go past that curb. When we go past those Ten Commandments, that's when damage happens. It happens in our lives. We do it against God. We do it against each other. And so once again, we are reminded, we are in need of a Savior. We cannot work ourselves into heaven. With these laws that God has given to us, will not make, if we follow those laws, it will not make God love us anymore, because God's love is nothing but grace, a free gift given to us freely through the acts of Jesus Christ. So these laws are not for our salvation, but rather these laws are for our sanctification, for our right living with God. God has blessed us in so many ways. He has given us that salvation through Jesus Christ. And he continues to bless us with these laws that give us that insight into the how to live in right relationship with God and with each other. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.